We really have enjoyed the fellowship together this weekend, but especially, I guess we're thinking about the Saturday that we got to have together, and it's a blessing. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis. Now we're going to go to chapter 26, because this evening I think I should speak to you on the minefields of marriage. When we think about minefields, we're thinking about places of great danger, places where unexpectedly we may find our lives in peril, our future, our families in peril. And this example in Scripture of Isaac and Rebekah and their sons, Esau and Jacob, have some lessons to teach us regarding dangers we face in the home. Recently, I preached on the family of the Christian in the church we're members of, and I asked the question, are your family members a blessing to you or a curse? And everybody said both. And it seems to often be the case, doesn't it? Let's ask the Lord's help. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the very scriptures, the very word of God before us this evening. Such a satisfying thing to be able to hold the Bible and say, this is the word of God. Thank you so much. We're asking, O Lord, for you to guide our thoughts, lead us, guide us into truth, remind us of things we've heard before that we need refreshed in our minds. We're looking to you for help now, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Genesis chapter 26. We were talking in the men's session this afternoon about courtship, talking about parental guidance needed, as needed when we are considering marriage. We don't have a lot of single young people here in this weekend. But it's good for us who are married to think about the importance of courtship, because we need to guide them and we need to teach them. We need to show them what Scripture says in this regard. Look with me in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 34 and 35. Verse 34 says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So here was a marriage. Esau married two wives. And we're not told why. They were a grief of mind. They troubled the minds, troubled the hearts of Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, we can guess with them being of the Hittite nation, with what we know from history about the Hittites, that their beliefs and practices were so contrary to what Isaac and Rebekah believed and practiced that they troubled the minds of Esau's parents. And then go with me to chapter 27 and verse 46. Because when Jacob steals his father's blessing in this chapter, and Esau is so angry that he would kill him if he had opportunity. It says that in verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life. Because of the daughters of Heth, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? So she was so distressed. She sent her son away. We read in chapter 28 and verses 8 and 9, the words here, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. When we read these words, we say, Esau, didn't you know this? Didn't you know this before you married them? Didn't you know this? Didn't you understand this? And it's just here, one of the mines in the minefield of marriage explodes, because right here we see that somehow or other, Isaac had never told him. Somehow or other, Isaac must never have told Esau, son, these daughters of Canaan, these women, these Hittite women, are a problem. I remember George Spall. Did any of you ever meet George Spall, Brother Les? Did you know George Spall, wherever you are? George Spall was a brother who worked with Jewish Evangelical Witness. I think they had their headquarters in Adelaide. And he was working to win Jews to the Lord. And he told us once, he said, every once in a while I take my children in the car on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and we drive down into the part of Adelaide where all the pubs are, where all the nightclubs are, and I show them what kind of people frequent those places. They see the women, they see the men, they see the drunkards. And I talk to my children about what will happen to anyone who frequents those places. I warn them. Oh, we don't go in the door, he said. We don't have to walk the footpath. But my children say, oh, Dad, this is fearful. We don't ever want to go that direction. Now, Brother George has been gone to be with the Lord a long time, but I would like to know where his children are and how they're doing, because I expect their father's warnings took root. That they said, we see, Dad. We understand, Dad. And it's just so that the Lord gives us a challenge. And the example of Isaac in failing to warn his son Esau. Look back to chapter 28 and verses 1 to 5. It says here, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. It does not appear that he told Esau this. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. I'm looking at this and seeing here how Isaac apparently did not teach Esau, but he did teach Jacob. There are so many interesting twists and turns in the lives of these people, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob. I heard a sermon one time where it said that called Jacob the man that was born to run, because it looks like every time you see Jacob, he's on the run, running from his brother, then running from his father-in-law. The man that was born to run. And I'm looking at Isaac here and thinking about how Isaac would have done so much better had he sat down with his boys when they were young and said, sons, There's going to come a time when you want to marry. I need to give you some counsel. My wife and I did not have access to pastoral counsel when we were teenagers. We were unwise in not asking. We should have asked our pastor, help us know what to do, how to do, what God would have us do. We had access to her mother's counsel, Susan's mother's, and I'm sure her dad would have given counsel if we'd asked. But in my self-will, I think I didn't ask. And the same with my parents, who approved of Susan, and Susan's parents were at least tolerant of the wild colonial boy that was courting her daughter. But we would have been so much better off to have asked counsel, to have gone to our own parents. I would have been so much better off to go to Susan's parents and sit down and talk with them about that. I need to mention to you that when Jacob went, his mother said, just a few days. Go to my brother, Laban, and stay there just a few days till this is past. But it was 20 years. And by the time he comes back, Rebecca was thinking Isaac would be dead. But Isaac is still alive. And Rebecca is not on the scene, and we suppose she died. I don't know of a verse. Do you remember a verse, sweetheart? Susan is my favorite Bible commentary. Has a great memory. But I don't remember a verse that tells about Rebecca dying. She's just not on the scene. So instead of Jacob going away for a few days and coming back after Isaac died and things were peaceful again, it doesn't happen. Things don't go as expected. Samson would not listen to his parents. Turn with me to Judges. Judges 13. We know the Lord overruled that. And though Samson was not a good judge, we actually do not find him doing any judging as far as deciding difficult issues for the nation of Israel. But he was a champion to go out and smite the Philistines. In Judges chapter 13, we read verses 1 to 4, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. But when it came to the decision about who to marry, look in chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. He does not consult with his parents, asking their advice. Verse 3 says, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. This is an unusual situation. God's plan, according to the scriptures, was for the Jews not to marry outside Israel, to marry someone outside the nation of Israel. And yet here the scripture says the Lord intended to use this as an occasion against the Philistines for Samson to overthrow them, and he did. I'm looking at this thinking, how much better would things have been if Samson had said, Dad, I need some guidance. I need some help. I need some advice. much better would it be for our young people to go seeking counsel from their parents, from their pastors? A dear friend of mine married poorly. He admits that now. I said to his pastor, "What happened there?" He said, "He and his fiance would not come for counsel. They would not ask for help. They were determined to marry. And they married. And then his wife left him. He worked hard to get her back, and he did. And they had another child. And then she left him and divorced him. And then proceeded to become a lesbian and support gay marriage to the extent that she married another woman. And then proceeded to try to make all the children perverted in their affections." My, oh my, oh my, how much better would it have been if he had sought good counsel? We find this in Scripture here. The minefields of marriage. Young people often say there's no suitable person to marry in our church. I'll go looking elsewhere. And so they go to Hillsong or somewhere else. They say, "I don't want mom and dad's advice or guidance. I'll find me someone that I like." And the long-term effects of parental failures, and then the willfulness of the children oftentimes. But I need to ask you to turn to chapter 32 in Genesis, Genesis 32. Can God turn things around? Does he turn things around? He is very merciful. The Lord does amazing things. Does God repair damaged hearts and minds of family members? Jacob is 20 years serving Laban, 14 years for his daughters, Leah first and then Rachel, and then 6 years minding the flocks and herds of Laban, and then decides to return. God actually commands him to return. We don't know that he went about it the right way exactly, stealing away from Laban. But we read in chapter 32, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host,' and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded the messengers he sent, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find grace in thy sight.'" There's a very soft appeal, an appeal seeking reconciliation, seeking friendship, seeking to be on good terms with Esau. And verse 6 says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" We're not told how many herdmen Jacob had. Most of his herdmen were probably his sons. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, here he begins to pray. You know, his prayers are very few. We read only that he prayed there at Beth-El and made a vow to God when he was on his way to Laban's house. And now on the way back into Canaan, he prays and said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy. You see what's happening here? Humility is at work here. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night. Well, what we see here is Jacob in desperate need, crying out to the Lord. And there's a lesson for us there. Every family that is here, I fully expect, has to cross at some point, and maybe more than once, the minefields of marriage, the difficulties that arise with children, grandchildren, in-laws and outlaws in your family. Do you have any of those? That we run into great difficulties. It's an unusual thing for that not to happen. I could wish for you that you never have those times. But I notice about Jacob here that when he runs into this danger, he thinks from Esau that he gets on his knees. And that's really why the Lord lets us run into these mines in the minefields, is to humble us and get us down on our knees so that we really do sincerely seek the Lord. That's what's happening. It's in this chapter that Jacob wrestles with the angel. And it even says about him that he prevailed. Where is the verse? We come down to verse 24. Let's read from here. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow. This is the angel not prevailing against Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast overcome, hast prevailed. Well, we have here a great change. If it were possible, so many things we read in Scripture that we have to say, I'm in the dark. I can't know the rest of the story. But if it were possible, I would like to have been in Esau's camp that night with the 400 men. Because I cannot help wondering if that night Esau said to himself, I can't take revenge on my brother. I can't go and destroy my brother. Or had that change of mind already happened? Had it already happened? Had repentance been exercised by him in his attitude toward Jacob, desiring to kill him 20 years ago? That was his plan. Had God already worked in that? Because by the time we find Esau meeting Jacob, there's an entirely different situation. Look with me here in Is it the next chapter? Yes, chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. In verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That was not what Jacob expected. And he, Esau, lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, Who are these with thee? Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And as we read on, Jacob offers to give him all these gifts, all these animals. And verse 9, and Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if thou have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I've seen thy face as though I'd seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me. And notice what he says, because I have enough. Esau said, I have enough. And Jacob says, I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. Well, this is such a change, isn't it? Isaac and Rebekah had made a terrible mistake in that each of them had their favorite child. One of the worst things parents can do is to have a favorite among their children. Oh, how we need to treat our children equally and love them equally. What a disaster it is to see a father who has a favorite daughter, or a mother who has a favorite son, or in this case here, Isaac loving Esau because he was a man of the field, a man who was out in the country and hunting and everything like that. And Rebekah loved Jacob because he was a plain man that stayed at home and he cooked. Well, what's wrong with cooking? But they had their favorites, and it had terrible results. She even helped Jacob to deceive Isaac when it came to the blessing. You remember? Put on Esau's clothes. Put on skins of goats. So your father will feel of that and think you're a hairy man like Esau. What a terrible thing to do. And yet the Lord was able to turn it around. And we don't really know the secret, do we? We really don't know how it happened. Except that the Lord turned Esau's heart. So we come to this conclusion. God can repair damaged hearts and minds of family members. And we pray for that. I'm not going to ask you, don't tell me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if there are any family members near or far in your family that you have difficulties with. I'm not going to ask you. But the Lord is able to turn their hearts. And we pray for that. And we pray that the Lord will work in our hearts, because somehow or other the Lord works in their hearts when he works in our hearts. We don't understand that. So many things. Just a parting word and we'll close. We need to instruct our children, teach our children how to say to their parents, Dad, I need guidance. Dad, I need advice. Can you teach me? Mom, help me. Help me to grow in Christ. Pray for me. Intercede for me. Support me. Correct me when I'm going the wrong way. To teach our children how to seek godly counsel. They will never regret doing that. They'll regret not doing that. And so let's close on that point. You folks have been a blessing. I hope there's been some things that you could glean that will be usable. It'll be a help. I want to encourage you to go to your pastor and say, Pastor, I need help knowing how to lead my family, how to guide my family, how to raise my children. Don't hesitate. Go and ask and trust that the Lord will give you the guidance you need. Let's pray. Now we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in this wicked world where we live, we're surrounded by just so many troubles. And so many people that are trying to influence our families wrongly through the media, through social media, personal contact, through the workplace, in the neighborhood where we live. There are people that would guide our children wrong, that would lead them astray, among the friends they make. And so we're praying. We need the wisdom of God to be able to help our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren to walk in right paths, to seek the Lord, to please the Lord, to serve the Lord. And another generation come that loves our dear Savior and serves Him. We think of Elijah spoken of there in Malachi, the last couple of verses. It says that when Elijah the prophet comes, He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. And we don't understand how that goes with the ministry of a prophet or how that has to do with what we see to be revival, but it is such a need. And we pray for that. Help our preachers to be like Elijah, drawing families closer and closer together and closer to the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.